Hallelujah. Let's give him praise and let's magnify him tonight. What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Has God been good to you? Are you one of those that wakes up in the morning and says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. We're glad for all that God is doing and for the wonderful privilege of being a part of his house on a Wednesday night. So thankful for all that God is doing in our lives and in our church family. We appreciate the praise group, the musicians, the media team tonight, everybody that's taking part in creating atmosphere for us. And we so appreciate the good work that they're doing. And this is going to be a great day of revival. We're expecting men and women to be baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is a good day to talk to your neighbors at a distance and witness to your coworkers at a distance. And we are looking forward to, I don't know what the new normal is going to be, but we're looking forward to it, I think. And but it's all going to work for revival, because there is no end to the increase of his government and his peace. And God is going to bring forth revival in these last days. And we're moving into a season of prophecy, and it's very interesting to watch. So here we are, and we're going to do our part and keep the lights on and keep the house open and be ready for the hungry and the thirsty when they come. Can you say amen? Praise God. So you want to be praying for Brother Warren tonight. He went off to a funeral in D.C. and came home and tested positive for COVID. So you want to be praying for Brother Warren tonight. And you never know what you're going to get going off on a trip. But Brother Warren is locked up in a room. He said, I've got a lot of work to do. I said, Paul did a lot of his best work when he was locked up in prison. He said, you might want to write an epistle or something, Warren, while you're in there. And so he's going to be praying and reading and seeking the face of God, and an enforced time for him. So you just lift him up and pray for him. I talked to Brooke, and or rather talked to Caleb, and he said he and Brooke are doing much better. And just want to pray for our church family in the midst of all of this sneaky virus stuff. Just be praying for them that they prosper in the middle of it. Everybody say amen. So we're going to read tonight in Judges chapter 19. We're almost done with Judges, and it really just gets crazy here at the end. I mean, they were crazy in the beginning, but they are really, really getting crazy now. And so we're going to talk about crazy Israel tonight. Judges 19, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. And you remember our previous reading, there was no king in Israel. And so every man did that which was right in his own eyes, which means there was no governing authority. And there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there. If you love him as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's bless his name for the word of God that is settled in the heavens forever. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the great privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. This little trip that this Levite is taking is going to result in the first civil war in Israel. And before it's over, 60,000 Israelis are going to die. And this woman, by the law, which had long since been forgotten, because for 400 years now, they've been worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth and weaving in and out of the culture and the theology of the Canaanites and the Philistines. And by now, they are just a mixed up mess. And we were working on some of this on Sunday morning. And this woman, by the law of Moses, was supposed to die. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And if there's some confusion, because even with a concubine, you notice in our reading that he is called her husband, and she is called his wife. But if you think this is a different charge or a different legality, then Deuteronomy 22 says, they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. And that's exactly the language that was used for this concubine. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. When Lot was in Gomorrah and in Sodom, that place was so twisted and everything was so wrong, it was really hard to find a right thing to do. And you can get so messed up that it really gets hard to find which end is up and to even find a right thing to do. It's like you've heard the axiom about rearranging the decks on the Titanic, which in normal circumstances might be a thing that you might want to do, but it's not any good when the whole thing is going to the bottom of the ocean. And what Israel was doing is what America is doing right now. Israel was moving toward total spiritual entropy. They were breaking down the ethics and the morals. They had no guiding moral overarching truth or guiding theology. They simply did that which was right in every man's eyes. And so relativism is ruling, and that's what's ruling in America today. Even the law that is on the books is made relative, and the law of God has long since been forgotten. Robert Bork was an appointee by Ronald Reagan to the Supreme Court, and he was decimated by the media and by the liberals, and they made such a torturous trek out of that assignment and that process of being verified for the Supreme Court that he did not make the process. He was rejected by the process. But he wrote a book a few years later about America, and he called it Slouching Toward Gomorrah. And what his analysis is that America is declining and it is shaking off. And he uses the word slouching because it's something that you do when you don't stand up straight and you don't have character and you don't have a ruling guiding principle in your life, and the end of it is toward a place called Gomorrah, which in a biblical analysis is a place that has nothing left but the judgment of God. And God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had no moral absolutes, and neither does Israel in the time of the judges, and they have no overarching moral authority, and everything is turned gray, and there is no rule other than relativism, and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. I want you to know, and many of you do, that in one of the earliest churches in the settlement of Jamestown, there is a plaque that is yet on the wall today, and it's Acts 2:38. From back in the early 1600s, the message of Acts chapter 2 had already made it to what would become a century later, America. And there was a great consensus. I told you Sunday morning, all of the Ivy League colleges, with the exception of Cornell, all of them were Bible schools. All of them were schools of divinity. In the beginning of this nation and through the 1700s and on into the 1800s, and they helped shape this country and the laws and the rules and the expansion and the way that it worked was that most everybody was Christian. Most everybody was fundamentalist in terms of their interpretation of the Word of God. All the churches were holiness. All of them believed in worship. And they were all, at least to some degree, homogenous. And that doesn't really begin to change until the early 1900s. And so the first centuries of the church in North America, even though it wasn't apostolic, and even though it wasn't Jesus' name, they had a really good position for further revelation. Because when you are faithful in what you have in God, God gives you more. And when you are hungry for more in God, God gives you more. And America was well situated for a great apostolic revival. And in the dawning of the 1900s, matter of fact, it was midnight, 1901, and there was an outpouring of the Holy Ghost on some serious people in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And then in Azusa Street in 1906, there was this phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Ghost that would leave its signature and its resonance on every major Pentecostal group, even unto this day. And so America was shaken by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And all of your old line Pentecostal groups came from that outpouring, either at Topeka or at Azusa Street. And you had a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And in that time, everybody was still holiness. In 1914, it was before vaudeville, and it was before the theater, and it was before Hollywood, and it was before the movies, and it was quite a bit before television. But when Hollywood got cranked up, it tore down in about 80 years what the church had been trying to do for 300 years in America. And all of your mainline Pentecostal groups came out of that outpouring there in the early 1900s. And it had a reach that went all the way around the world. And not surprisingly, out of that, in the early 1900s, there was an outpouring of the revelation of the knowledge of the name of Jesus and the oneness of God and baptism in Jesus' name. And that layered on perfectly to people that were already oriented toward holiness and the essentiality of the Word of God and the inerrancy of the Word of God. And so now the package was in place in the early 1900s in this country. And not only that, but we had a major organization that developed that was called the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, and they were holiness and they were Holy Ghost filled and they had the revelation of the name of Jesus. And when the Assembly of God kicked the oneness people out of the Assembly of God, they found refuge with the elders of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. And you had this wonderful multicultural church, the first of its kind in America. It was oneness, it was Holy Ghost filled, it was holiness, and it was perfectly positioned to precede all of the nonsense in the latter part of the 1900s and all of the things that transpired. It could have been a showcase. It could have been an example. It could have been everything that God needed the church to be in the 1900s. But it wandered and it wobbled and it had some problems and there was some some racial division and there were some things that wouldn't work together, and they missed a glorious opportunity in the kingdom of God. And where we are today and what we're experiencing today, do you know that the Apostolic Church is the last man standing? It's the last major organization. It's the last major group of fellowships that still believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God and still believe in the holiness of lifestyle and still believe and receive the Holy Ghost and still believe in the mighty name of Jesus and the mighty God in Christ and all that the apostles taught and all that the apostles believe. Do you know that the Apostolic Church is still teaching and preaching that? And friend of mine, we've come a long way, and there's a lot of relativism out there, and there's a lot of degradation and entropy going on. But I thank God that when I walked in the Apostolic Church, somebody was still preaching the truth, and somebody was still alive, and the fire was still burning, and the light was still on. I'm glad tonight. Because you don't have to walk very far to find a world full of churches and chapels and temples that are as far from the Word of God as Israel was from their word in Shiloh. So today you can find that. But I want to establish first here that everything that's about to transpire in this story could have been avoided had they simply obeyed the Word of God. But the Levite was corrupted in his ethics and in his morals. And he was corrupted in the Word of God. And he was not representative of the Word of God that was housed in Shiloh. And so here's this Levite, and he's traveling, and he goes to find his wayward harlot of a concubine. They go and he and his servant stop at her father's house, and the old man invites them in, and they get there, and he leans on them to stay, and they stay for several days, but then it's time to go. And there's all kinds of interesting details in this story, but when they're leaving and they're on their way back to his mountainside in Ephraim, and when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent. Jebus is like where the Jebusites are. That's going to be later Jerusalem. The day was far spent. The servant said to his master, "Come, I pray thee, let us turn in at this city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside hither to the city of a stranger." He recognizes they're not Jewish, so he's not going to stay there. It's not of Israel. "That is not of the children of Israel. We'll pass over to Gibeah." And he said unto his servant, "Come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah or in Ramah." And they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin. Okay, so the tribe of Benjamin is where he has landed in the night. And it's time to seek shelter. And he's looking for somebody in a settlement there, and they meet an old man in the street, and he invites them to his place. And the old man said, "Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street." So he brought him into his house and gave provender to the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. And he is on soil that belongs to Israel. He's on soil that belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him." And this is, if you're familiar with it, this is shades of Sodom and Gomorrah. The same story happens to the man Lot when he is visited by angels preceding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Almost the same exact language. But now it's not angels. Now it's some other Jews that have wandered in, but it's 400 years of mixing with the Canaanites and 400 years of spending time worshiping gods that weren't God and 400 years of blending and taking on the cultural affects of all of the people groups around them. And now they are so blended and so mixed up, they sound exactly like Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you know that story, it ended in judgment and it ended in fire. After a conversation, the man offered his daughter, and the Levite offered his concubine to these men. This is exactly the scenario we read in Genesis about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth to them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. When the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up, this is the Levite, rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, let us be going. But none answered. And he was brutal. And he was uncaring, and he was unfeeling. And there's no vestige of love in that discussion at all. He said, get up, we gotta go. And he knows what happened to her last night. And he knows her condition. She doesn't answer. So the man took her up on an ass, and the man rose and got him to his place. The scripture does not say that she was dead. And when he was coming to his house, he took a knife and laid hold of his concubine and divided her and together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her to all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it, he sent a piece of her to one of all the 12 tribes. There was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. In the law, care was to be taken with bodies, and burial was mandated on the day that the individual died. It was mandated by the word of God. Nobody ever did anything like this, least of all a Levite, least of all someone who was schooled and trained with the house of God and the word of God and was anointed to be a leader among the people. But they are so far from that. Sunday morning, I talked about the fact that Christian churches in America support abortion, and Christian churches in America support same-sex marriage. And even if they don't maybe have it in their house, they are very, very ambivalent and very relativist in their positions concerning homosexuality and the behavior of those folks. When the word of God is very, very clear, and the schools are teaching that to our children, and the politics are all up involved in it, and it becomes a really, really difficult thing on the job, and you could get jammed up on the job if you don't have a PC response for all the things that the world is requiring. And friend, there is a pressure to come into alignment with the relativist ideals of our world. And to do that, you've got to walk away from the things of God. Well, that's where Israel was in this reading. And that's where America is right now. And you might say, well, it's not that bad here in America right now. They're killing between 800,000 and 1 million little babies in their mama's womb. Every year, they're butchering little babies. Now, it doesn't get any worse than that. And if fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm telling you, America is not far away from a baptism of fire. I'm just telling you, you can't kill the little babies and expect God to turn away. You know what the prophet said? He said, you might think, reading the story in Genesis, that they were destroyed because of homosexuality. and because of the debauchery of their life. But he says they quit attending to the widows and the elders and the poor and the little children. They lost their way in primary things, and before it was over, they were giving all of the symptoms of that homosexual lifestyle. And you read how that develops in Romans chapter 1, and you see how it developed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll tell you, it's right here, right now, but it's not because of the devil, and it's not because of hell, and it's not because it's the natural trek of mankind. It's because the churches have stopped preaching the word of God, because there's nothing wrong in America right now that the baptism of the word of God wouldn't help. We've got neighbors that need to hear the word of God. And we've got co-workers that need to hear the word of God. And in a little bit, they're going to wake up in hell. But that's going to be on me, and that's going to be on you. We need to make sure everybody hears. And we need to make sure that we are the light of the world. Somebody say amen. The Levite sent out a report. He sent out all her pieces. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, even from Dan to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead to the land of Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. They didn't invite Benjamin. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" And the Levite tells his story. And he says, "I was in Gibeah, and they took my concubine, and they abused her all night, and she's dead. And then I took her, and I sent her out as a message that nobody could resist. And all the people arose as one man, saying, 'We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house.'" They make a vow. And they make several vows, as it turns out. "None of our daughters will marry out of Benjamin. And whoever doesn't go up with us to fight is going to die." And all of that plays out in this story. "But now this thing which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up by lot against it." And they're making a plan to go battle against Benjamin. They're making a plan to have a civil war. Nobody goes down to the house of God. And nobody prays. And nobody seeks with prayer and repentance and fasting. Nobody takes the thing by its gravity and seeks the face of God, until they already have their plan. "And we'll take 10 men of 100 through the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, 1,000 of 10,000 to fetch the victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel." So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that you have done among you?" They're ready to fight. They're making an accusation. They haven't even possessed all of Canaan yet. They haven't possessed all the plan of God, but they're ready to fight with their brethren. And I've met people like that. I've met people that are not walking in the full orbed promise of God. But oh, they're ready to have a political fight. Or they're ready to have a dogfight about theology. Or they want to cross swords in a safe place like the church. But they won't get out in the street and win somebody to God. They're not about taking the land. They're about having prestige among the brethren. I'm just telling you, that's where Israel was. And it's symptomatic. And the tribes of Israel sent through all the tribe of Benjamin. And they make an indictment. They make an indictment against Israel, against Benjamin, with only one witness. And in the word of God, it's very clear. You never prosecute anybody. You never indict anybody out of the mouth of one witness. Never. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And they only have this one Levite. And they have his story. And they're ready to go with it. Because they've got a lot of passion. And they've got a sword. And they want to go and do something. But they are not doing what God commanded them to do. They're not taking the land of promise. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. And they make a judgment without counsel from God. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of the brethren. You come pushing us around. You stand up. You all come here like a mob telling us what we're going to do in our house with our own people. We're not having it. And Benjamin stood up. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the city unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword. This is 26,000 against potentially 400,000. And they were proud, and they were stubborn, and they were full of themselves. And among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. The men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 that drew sword, and all these were men of war. Benjamin was proud and fearless and stubborn. And now Israel's going to go talk to God. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God after they've taken a vow, after they've made their plan, after they've already gone and indicted their brother, after they already went and laid the charge down and for all intents laid down a gauntlet and had already started the fight. They just hadn't drawn the sword yet. They did all that, and then they said, let's go pray about it. The children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? Not what does this mean that we got this bodily message in the mail. Not what should we do. Not what is your will, God. None of that is what they prayed. They just wanted to know who should go up first. Because everybody wanted to go up first, because it was a war, and everybody wanted the glory, and everybody wanted the spoil, and so it was that kind of thing. But they weren't really looking for the will of God or the purpose of God. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever go to war with a brother without praying. Don't you ever lay an indictment against a brother without praying. Don't you ever take the report of one person about your brother or your sister and fail to hear from God. The word of God prohibits it. Somebody say amen. Then they go pray about it. Then they go seek God about it. And their question isn't, what's your will? What do you think, God? What should we do? What does this mean? Their question is, who should go up first? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Send up Judah. Now, some have taken this and they've gotten really excited about it. Hey, Judah is praised. And God said, send up the praise first. Go and... But you can't retrieve a positive out of a cesspool of negative like this, friend. There is no redeeming value to anything they're doing. This is an entire nation that has lost its way and it's chasing its tail and is stumbling around in the dark, and they are wasting time and wasting their lives, and at the end of it all, they will not have taken what God made available to them. They will not have accomplished, and their story doesn't mean anything at all. Their story is an endless meandering of words that have no value. And the Lord said, Judah, send Judah up. And some get excited about that and talk about send up praise or lead with praise. And in a good day and in a responsive moment and in a framework of obedience to the word of God, that might be a truism and that might be something desired. Not in this day. 22,000 of them are going to die, mostly from Judah. And sometimes your praise stinks. If you're not living right and you're not doing right. Now, you know me. I love worship. And I think it's curative. And I think it's powerful. And I think praise is good. And we want everybody to come and praise and everybody to come and worship. But you hear me tonight. If you're dug in and you're a mature, you've been around for a while, apostolic, doesn't necessarily mean you're mature because you've been around for a while. But if you come to this house and you worship God, but you've got things in your life that are not on the altar, and you've got a life that is not submitted to God, and you are dug in areas and you won't respond to the preaching, and you won't respond to the word of God, and you're kind of doing it your own way, your praise stinks before God. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. He's going to take it from Israel and give it to the Gentile world in his church. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is astonishing to Israel. This is a Jewish prophet to a Jewish audience. And God says, I don't like what you do, even when you're offering sacrifice. He said, I'm going to take it and give it to the Gentiles, and it's going to be sweet. And the Jews didn't believe anything could come up sweet from the Gentiles to God. But God said, I'm going to give it to somebody else. And I'll just tell you, God forbid tonight that we stand in a place where we are not doing the will and the purpose of God, and God takes what he intended for us and gives it to somebody else. Is there anybody in this house that has a made up mind that says, I'm going to have everything that God has intended in my life? I want to have it. I want my children to have it. I want the city to have it. I want the kingdom to grow here. He said, but you profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. And you've also said, because see what they had come under the influence of the Greeks by this time, and they were molded and shaped by their thinking and by their philosophies, and they don't like the blood sacrifices required by the word of God. And you also say, behold, what a weariness. They're tired of church. And you've snuffed at it. They're doing that again. I wish they wouldn't do that. I wish they wouldn't act like that. You're getting too proper. You're getting too stiff. You're getting too worldly in your approach to the things of God. And people that are really apostolic and people that really worship and people that are really on fire for God, they embarrass you. And that's what he's saying to Israel. He said, you snuff at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and lame and sick. And you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? And in Amos, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melodies of thy viols. He just says, you can get so messed up that your praise is messed up. You can get so twisted that your worship is not. And I'm just telling you, It's all over this city right now. They'll come out of the clubs on Saturday night and they'll be in the choir on Sunday morning. They'll be in bed with who or whatever during the week, and they'll be in the house of God clapping their hands and lifting their voice. They'll be on a phone looking at pornography during the week, and they'll be in the house of God on a Sunday night clapping their hands and shouting. And I'll just tell you, you need to be in the house of God. You need to worship God. You need to come and be a part, but you need to be for real. You need to get that other stuff out of your life. You can't do this. You can't serve two masters. You can't have a foot in the world and a foot in the house of God. You'll wind up twisted like Israel is twisted. You'll wind up in spiritual insanity, which is exactly what this is. It's abject spiritual insanity. And the children rose up early in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And they sent Judah out first. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. And the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle in array in that place again, where they put themselves in array the first day. They just lost 22,000. They got their head handed to them, and they set up. They're ready to go again. And then after setting up, the leaders went down to the house of God and wept before the Lord till even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go on up. Go on up." This is like Balaam when he asked one too many times, should he go and curse Israel? And God said, "Yeah, go on up. I've got a little something waiting for you there." And he sent them up, and God took 22,000 of them. Now they're asking again, and they're not asking, "God, what do we need to change? How can I serve you? How do we need to approach this? What is wrong with us, God?" They're not introspective at all. They just want to know, should we go up again? And they already have the army in place. It's just perfunctory to them. It's not real. They're not really seeking the face of God. And God said, "Yeah, go up again." And the children of Israel came near again, the children of Benjamin, the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again, 18,000. And all these drew the sword. And I don't know if you caught it when we first read it, but when we first read it, they said, "Here's what we're going to do. This is our plan. We'll take 10 of every 100, 100 of every 1,000. They were working a tenth of their people. They had 400,000 people. You know how many dead they have right now? They have 40,000. God in 2 days took a tenth of them. And he listens to what you say, and he watches your presumption, and he does some of the most incredible things here. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept. Well, that's a good thing. And sat there before the Lord and fasted that day till even. And that's a good thing. And offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. But they still have Baal and Ashtoreth and all kinds of moral and ethical stuff wound up in their lives. They are so messed up, even when they're trying to do right, they're having a hard time getting it right. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up. Tomorrow I'll deliver them into thine hand. A few more of Israel will die." And on that day, 26,000 Benjamites die, and all their cities are destroyed, and all the people in those cities are destroyed. And then Israel feels sad about it. We've wiped out a tribe. This is not good. And they're weeping because something down inside says this is not good, that Israel should be without one of its tribes. Well, 600 of the men had run out to the wilderness to escape, and they were at a rock in Rimmon. And so these remaining Israelis, they concoct this really elaborate plan to go down, and they found a group of people, Jabesh-Gilead, and they said, who didn't go fight with us? Even though by now they know their fight was wrong. They said, who didn't go down and fight with us? And somebody said, Jabesh-Gilead, they didn't go down. So they went over to Jabesh-Gilead and killed all the men and took their daughters and brought them back to Benjamin so Benjamin could have wives and start again and not lose the whole tribe of Benjamin. And if you're looking at me like, this is insane, you're right. This is insane. And these are the people of God. And the people of God get insane. They can get spiritually crazy when they leave the foundation of the Word of God. And when they try to walk this mixed up with the world around them. And over the passing years, it gets worse and worse. Nothing like that had ever been done, they said. Nobody ever took a woman and cut her up into 12 parts and sent her UPS out all over the desert like that. Nobody had ever done that. And they were right. It was a pretty shocking thing. I've got a sneaking suspicion she might not have been dead. I've got a sneaking suspicion the Levite just wanted to cause some catastrophe. I got a feeling the Levite wanted to get rid of her. And he did. And you might say, well, can you put that on him? She should have died. It was against the law to be an adulteress. Early on, it would have saved now probably nearly 100,000 lives had they simply obeyed the word of God in the very first instance. But you know what? You trot that out in front of a 2020 American audience that God thought it was good to stone an adulteress. And they'll come out of the wall work. And some of you might feel a little resistant to that right now. But it's God we're talking about. It's not consensus. And I'm so glad we're living in the New Testament era. And I'm so glad a Magdalene can come and have seven devils cast out of her. And we can all crawl up out of these horrible pits where we were and sing with David, I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard my cry and delivered me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay. I'm so glad that we live in a time and a day that's full of grace and mercy and second chances and the goodness of God and all of that. But I just want to hold up this insane story tonight and tell you, if you feel a drawing to the world around you, it can make you insane. It can make you, and I just tell you, Micah, I've talked to some people that are spiritually crazy. I've given them the truth, and they'll smile and they'll nod and they'll take the truth and they'll walk right out and do exactly what they want to do in direct opposition to the word of God. And they'll come and they say, I have come for counsel. And I'll say, well, what are, and they start talking, and they're not coming for counsel. They're coming to tell me what they are going to do. They're telling me what they already decided, what they've already started doing. They're leaving, and they've already bought the ticket. But they came for counsel. They didn't come for counsel. Let me tell you, there's a lot in this insane story that we can glean from. Don't indict your brother. Get close to God. Don't believe one witness about a child of God. Get close to God. God is a witness. God will talk. Anybody in this house still hear from God? Is there anybody that still prays? Is there anybody that still believes that God can talk to us and lead us and guide us? Does anybody still have the Holy Ghost and he still leads us and guides us into all truth? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So you're a pretty good representation of the last man standing. The whole country had a chance to be apostolic And you can see through the historical trace where God was bringing the whole country to enlightenment. And man, Hollywood rose up and drew them all away. And now you're the last man standing. You know who that makes mad? The same God that enticed Israel. The same hell that reached up and corrupted everything in Israel. And they never did possess the land. But you've got to be different. You've got to be somebody that rises up and totally embraces the thing of God and says, I'm going to conquer everything God has given me to conquer. I'm not worried about fighting my brother. I'm worried about fighting the world and conquering all the land that God has given us. Has anybody here got a mentality like that? It's like, I'm not rushing to go to war. My God, Ray, the world will draw you off into their wars. Man, they're out in the street. They're having wars right now. They're fussing about politics, and they're fussing about all kinds of things, and they're out there, and they're having, and man, it's hot on the social media, and everybody's all involved in it, and it just gets real tense out there. But that's not a place for you to be, because that'll take you, and that'll start drawing you off into their battle. Before you know it, you'll be down at Benjamin going to war, in a war that God didn't call for, and you're not accomplishing what God called you to do, and you're all involved in things, and you could spend all your life and time and money, and you'll never embrace what God has for you. But you'll be out there busy, and you'll be against what they're against, and you'll be for what they're for. But you really need to go up to the house of God and ask God, just simply ask him, God, what are you for? And what are you against? And where should I put my energy? Praise God. I've been feeling, I get really antsy when we're not baptizing people every service. And we've been way too, we got to mess that place up some. You got to have some robes to wash and some towels to wash. My God. And I need some people down in the altar getting the Holy Ghost. So I'm real proactive about that stuff. I'm ready to start going knocking doors in the middle of COVID season. With my mask. Hello, I'm not here to rob you. I'm here to help save you. I don't know how it's going to go. But you know what I'm going to do first? Because there's places, man, this is a good place up here, right behind the church. Houses all up in there, people all up in there. There's people everywhere. I need to go up here and knock every door in that place. I'm ready to do it. I got my eye on a little condo development down here off of Chalkville Road, Chalkville Mountain Road. I'm ready to go knock every door in that place with my mask on. But you know what I'm going to do before I go anywhere? I'm going to stop. I'm going to push the plate back. I'm going to call on God. And I'm going to say, God, what do you want to do? And where should we go? And how should we do it? And to whom, you know, a prayer like that, you never know. God may give you an address. God may give you a man or a woman, a name. He's done it before. He did it for Peter. He did it for Cornelius. And one of my constant prayers is, God, give us a Cornelius. Bring us, hook us up, God. Bring us together. You gave Cornelius an angelic visit. You gave Peter a vision. Give us that, oh God. Praise God. Whatever you're doing, make sure your primary area of passion is centered around the things of God. Whatever you do, and whatever you do in that primary area of passion, make it a subject of prayer. Make sure that you're talking to God about it. And I don't know how else to tell you this than read you this insane little story out of the Word of God. Because that's how off, and that's how corrupt, and that's how blind the people of God can be. That's how far from the will of God the people. There wasn't anything in that story, even going up to the house of God, was a total bust. It wasn't good. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't profitable. There was nothing about anything they did. Even their prayer was empty and useless because they're so insane and so twisted. Even their approach to the house of God wasn't of any benefit. And it doesn't. There's no happy ending there. We're about to go to the story of Ruth, which does have a happy ending. And I am so glad because I am loused out by all this unhappy ending business here. And I hate this part of the book of Judges. I hate it. But we're not going to be like that this time. We're not going to be like that. We're going to talk to God before we go. And when God tells me that Brooke is worthy of death, then we'll put her to death. But if you tell me she is, I'm going to have to get it signed off on by God. Did you hear what Brooke did? Did you hear what Brooke said? I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you because she's got a God and he'll talk to me about her. Praise God. All right, got to quit. Told you I'd let you go at 8:30. We're not even going to sing. We're just going to mope out of here all depressed and low and. I want you to pray a prayer. I want you to stand together with me. And I want you to pray a prayer. I want you to pray that God will keep you from ever getting anywhere near the neighborhood of where these guys in the book of Judges were living. I want you to pray a prayer that God would keep you fresh and alive and sane in his spirit and in his word. And if you've got anything in your life that's not like God, ask him tonight to root it out of there. Sometimes you got it going on and you don't see it and you don't know it, but he sees everything. And sometimes you don't even know what to pray for, but talk in tongues. Tonight, ask God to direct your path and order your steps. Tonight, ask God to lead you and guide you and inform you and speak to you. Praise God. Mighty God, worthy God. Holy God, we seek your face, oh God, here. God, we don't want to be like Israel when they were so lost and twisted. Help us, oh God, to be your people, to be your church. Help us, mighty God, to be the church built on the rock. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Help us, God, to be a church built on the word of God, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Help us, mighty God, tonight to be your people, your cultivated field, your vineyard that brings forth the good fruit. Help us, mighty God, tonight to be the light of our world. Help us to be what your word has called for your church to be. God, help us to be a people that our children can live like us and find you and find your kingdom. Help us, mighty God, to declare your praise to another generation. Help us, God, to be effective and productive in everything that we do in your kingdom. God, give us wisdom and understanding and knowledge tonight to build up the house and establish it and fill it full of precious things. God, mighty God, whatever's in me that's not like you, help me to see it tonight. Help me, God, to lay it on an altar. Help me, God, tonight that you're the most important person in my life. Help me, mighty God, tonight not to fall into what Israel fell into. God, give us revival. God, give us deliverance. Mighty God, help us, forgive us tonight. Cleanse us of everything that's not like you. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you're at home and you're around your table, you really need to lay your hands on one another tonight. You need to pray for victory in your house. You need to pray for revival in your home and in your testimony. God, mighty God, we need you. We need you more than we need anything, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. If you have the Holy Ghost, I want you to talk in tongues right now. I want you to let that Holy Ghost pray a prayer through you. You need that prayer. The church needs that prayer. The city needs that prayer. Ave, ave, amatari, a no sol de la riana. Are singolo cor, are singolo cor. Mata il seto do corena la ralare l'orra na mana yete che to do hosson do la na. Ad una mala la yete de ya lo hosson do lo hosson na na. Yeta sabra la batuto corro lo no na 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 na. I tragate sendo lo rondore mana la bajarra. I sabeto curro manco in tuo corro lo hosson. Tagara la mate si tanga la mano. Loro mati si preto il tuo coro ma a tala mano. Di patere le io tolo morro lo do mati a santa la mano. Tu co ora lo morro mati a santa la mano. Di tacondo lo do mati a si preto in la mano. Di questo lo do mati a santa la mano. Urro lo gesù.
Praise God. Praise God. Love you and appreciate you tonight. Looking forward to what God is going to do in all of you. Say, well, what do we do, Brother Sutton? What do we do when the homosexual comes to church? Well, the first thing we do is we invite him. We invite her to church. It's like, come on. God's got something for you. And it doesn't matter what the culture says. I know what the Holy Ghost can do. And well, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, you just say, you're going to be here, and there's going to be an adulterer here, and there's going to be a fornicator here, and there's going to be a thief here, and there's going to be a liar here, and there's going to be people with all sorts of spiritual dysfunction. And what you do is you just quit doing that. You repent over that, and you, if you're the homosexual, you live celibate. If you're the adulterer, you live faithful. If you're the fornicator, you live celibate. If you get it? And it's all the same. They just need to come and comply with the word of God. So we don't hate anybody. We want everybody to come live for God. But we're going to tell you straight up, you can't keep doing what you're doing and live for God. You're going to fail at trying. And then you're going to go to hell. So we are working with your best interest in mind. Praise God. All right. God bless you. Don your mask and wave at your neighbors and be blessed. And we'll see you Sunday. Going to have great church Sunday. Brother Stephen Collins preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night.